peace of God. This is Sheila Crawford of the Shofar Ministries Hour, and welcome to the news portion of our program, where the top story for us is still all about Israel, who continues amazingly to have kept their casualties remarkably low in the face of approximately 2,000 rockets fired at them, and as well are putting thousands of their soldiers into the enemy's camp to dismantle their subterranean complex and destroy scores of tunnels used to transfer weapons and terrorists. But even the Muslims are remarking about it. This is a headline from yesterday's newspaper called The Inquisitor. First of all, it says, Israel miracle. And when the Gaza Strip Hamas were asked why they can't aim better, they complained, and I quote, their God changes the paths of our rockets in midair. Wow. And other papers are reporting it as well. I am sure that some salvations will come out of all this. The God of Isaac's descendants never slumbers or sleeps. So, pray for the innocent, especially the Palestinian citizens who are caught up in all this and commanded not to leave by Hamas so that they can be martyred for Allah. They are using their own people as human shields by launching their rockets from inside of hospitals, schools, and churches to increase the number of deaths so that the international community will blame Israel, saying they are too aggressive and make them stop. That way, Hamas can claim victory. Just remember the power behind these evil terrorists. It's Satan's army. Israel must go forward and finish the job to rid the area of this constant terrorism. But realistically, we know it will never stop till the Messiah comes through the clouds at the end of the tribulation, which could begin soon. Also, don't forget about Hezbollah up in the north, headquartered in Lebanon, who are also financed by Iran, will no doubt soon get involved as well. And we knew this was coming. We talked about it in January when discussing the tetrad of the blood moons, that it would affect Israel and there would be a war. And now it is here. But God is at the helm, and we know the borders need to be increased and without walls. So says Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38. I also heard this morning that Iran's underground nuclear plant at Fordo mysteriously and massively exploded. Iran calling it sabotage, and no one is taking credit or talking about it. But this will certainly set back Iran a notch or two, and hallelujah to that. Another good piece of news is that a smuggler's boat carrying arms and drugs from Jordan for West Bank Palestinian terrorists was intercepted this morning on the Dead Sea, which is divided between Israel and Jordan and often used for smuggling arms and drugs because the prices are pretty good there. But Israel's security authorities are clamping down on the traffic due to the spike in violence against Israelis in this area since the IDF confrontation with Hamas began. And by the way, it's happening in various places around the world. Also, the Israeli Air Force carried out a surgical strike on a warehouse in Sudan housing long-range missiles destined for Hamas in the Gaza Strip. I do declare Israel is very busy these days. So what is Obama doing during these times of so many crises going on? Yes, of course, he's fundraising for the Democratic Party, in which he averages about $1 million per event. But, of course, they don't divulge that it cost us taxpayers about $6 million per event when you account for all the security, plane ride on Air Force One and closing down roads and highways and so much more like hotels, food, entertainment. Shouldn't we make a deal and give the Democrats their million and make the president stay in his office and do the real work that it takes to run a country? Oh, no, I guess not. That wouldn't add enough to our deficit now, would it? However, he did find time to host the annual Ramadan Muslim dinner at the White House, where he praised Abbas for joining the terrorist group Hamas. Are you kidding me? You know, I really couldn't make this stuff up, but why would you praise Abbas for joining a terrorist group? Anyway, he also promised the guests he would do what he could to get a ceasefire in Gaza. And by the way, even after Congress said no more money to the PA because their government joined with Hamas and they are getting the money and using it for weapons, well, Obama overruled them. And with his rhetoric, apparently is still sending the money. So us taxpayers are sending money to Hamas who use it against Israel. So how can I put this more gently? Are we fighting Israel? Is Satan laughing at us? I'll let you answer that. And now we are shipping young, illegal immigrants, many with infectious diseases, into middle-class communities. Why isn't the federal government moving them into exclusive liberal enclaves where these residents are pro-amnesty, such as Obama's friend Facebook's Mark Zuckerberg, who has been pushing heavily for amnesty legislation, or Microsoft founder Bill Gates, who recently called for no limits on guest worker visas just before his company announced layoffs of 18,000 employees? Oh no, they couldn't send illegals to the swanky neighborhoods of D.C. and Manhattan. No, they are sending them to middle-class neighborhoods. Amnesty supporters are able to build their own borders through their gated communities to keep out undesirables, but have no interest in securing the country's borders. Tens of thousands of Central American children have been illegally flooding across the border for months, setting up a crisis for Border Patrol agents who are getting attacked by drug cartel agents. There is also concern for the children themselves, who risk their lives traveling hundreds of miles through Mexico atop freight trains. Some are robbed, raped, or kidnapped for prostitution. And more added to our deficit, for who will pay for all their services and legal fees? We are, as Obama is transforming the country into an unfunded charity, soon to be overrun by illegals, criminals, and terrorists who use this crisis to sneak across the border. We, my friends, are being invaded. One illegal immigrant who entered the United States among the children was recently arrested for murder. And the middle-class, forgotten man is forced to compete with illegals for work and resources. Lastly, pray for the Christians in North Iraq who are being told by ISIS to convert, pay an exorbitant amount of money, leave, or die. Now, when they choose to leave, they get mugged and robbed immediately of everything they have with them, even their cars, so can only walk a long distance to a safer place, but without money. ISIS is also now in possession of the artillery, tanks, and chemical weapons that we conveniently left behind when our troops vacated Iraq upon Obama's orders. Why did he leave just even a small force to man these weapons? Shouldn't he have known this would happen? My guess? Yes. Also, pray for the victims in Washington State who have lost their homes due to a continuing forest fire, which is said to be the largest in Washington's history, consuming 300,000 acres of land so far. Well, as always, I welcome your comments. Email me at Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net and let me know if you'd like to be added to our send list for my newsletter that just went out a couple weeks ago and occasional updates. And mark your calendars, Friday, August 1st. Join me at Chester Christian Center, 11815 Chillicothe Road, which is Route 306 in Chesterland, at 7 p.m. for a very timely message and answers to your end-time questions. Finally, it really is just you that keeps this program on the air. and we do need funding. So please pray and ask the Lord what you can do to help this end of days ministry. Now, don't move that mouse. The Shofar Ministries Hour continues right now.
Welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour, and Shalom Havarim to all of you who are listening locally to 1220 AM and as well on the net, WHKWradio.com. This is Ken Littlejohn, your co-host with our joyful Bible teacher, Sheila Crawford, who is calling to her calling is to share her God-given knowledge about the end of days with you. Get your Bible and pen and paper ready. Prepare to take some notes, and as a reminder, you can read listen to this program later this week, as well as about 5 years of archived programs, and all titled for you to choose from, with a real wealth of information at shofarministries.net. And now let's open in a prayer.
Okay. Let me open with Baruch Hashem Adonai, which means blessed be the name of you, Lord. For we do bless your holy name. It is the name above all names. Dear Abba, we thank you for your Son, Yeshua, who has saved and healed us from our worst disease called sin. And we highly praise you as we continue to lift up to you those particular prayer requests given to me this month. So many needs and many requests for family salvations. We beseech you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to heal these, your precious saints, of their sickness and diseases. We come against all cancers that are afflicting those who are called by your name and listening right now. As we also thank you for the answered prayers and our many blessings as well. And Lord, may those who truly love you find extra favor in your eyes to stand against the evil one. As we also claim healings for drug and alcohol addictions plaguing our loved ones. Bring back the backslider as you caress and pull at their hearts. And help those Christians who have lost their homes due to the fires and other weather-related disasters like the typhoons in China and the numerous Christians who are being persecuted around the world. And now be with us tonight as we study your word and bless with abundance those who set aside this time to grow in you, anointing them bountifully in your Holy Spirit as we all wait expectantly but patiently for your trumpet call. And we pray this in Yeshua's name.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, shalom, and we really are glad that you're tuning in tonight, and the phone lines are open for your end-time questions, 888-677-WORD, or you can email the show for this hour only at shofarlive@yahoo.com. That's shofarlive@yahoo.com. And that's just in case you don't really want to talk on the phone. You can email us as well. And tonight, we continue in the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 13 about the Antichrist and the false prophet. And all past Revelation studies are archived on our webpage. And we finished last week in chapter 12. And as I mentioned, we really don't need to do a lot of detail because we won't be here when he comes on the scene. Why? Because the bride of Christ is going to be in heaven. And again, we don't want to be guilty of looking for the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ, as those that don't believe in a pre-trib rapture do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right.
Okay, so the bride of Christ, of course, will be in heaven as typified by John being called up in chapter 4 to fulfill the honeymoon that is required under Jewish customs.
Which is a period of 7. And
yes,
it just so happens that while that period of time is taking place, the tribulation down here on earth is for 7 years.
That's right. No coincidence.
Sheila, do you think we'll know who...
I think it's planned that way.
Yeah. Do you think we're actually going to know who the man of sin is before we actually leave, or no?
I don't think officially, of course, because, you know. However, some have been doing some educated guesses
for
a long time.
Yeah, right.
I've had a few.
Mm-hmm.
But no, I don't think officially that we will know. Now, I must reiterate, and I'll do this every week, that Revelation is in chronological order, except on occasion Jesus inserts an addendum to better clarify to John this intense situation, as in tonight's chapter 13, to describe who the leaders of this very demonic New World Order and this one world religion are. So that's what chapter 13, it's just saying, okay, by the way, this guy that comes on the scene, this is what he's going to be like, and et cetera, et cetera.
Very demonic, for sure. As you pointed out in last week, chapter 9, when the bottomless pit is actually unlocked.
Wasn't that awful? Especially where these fallen angels are again let loose, and with many evil entities like those very large locusts with faces of men, hair like women, with lots lion's teeth, tails like scorpions, and what else? Oh, they sting men for 5 months who actually wish they could die but cannot.
It doesn't sound like any fun, but didn't you say that the Jews will have gotten saved by that point and are protected in the wilderness, in the mountains?
Yes, I did, and we did cover that last week in chapter 12.
Uh-huh.
Absolutely. By the middle, they will be saved. Praise God.
Amen.
Now, we're going to start with just the first verse from chapter 13. And then I want to actually go and point out some passages like in Job, actually chapter 41, if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to that, where we also have a prophecy about the Antichrist. And it's often not seen, kind of due to the fact that Job isn't read a lot because it's very sad. And we don't think of Job as being a prophet either.
So I think also we don't even think of Psalms as prophetic, but it really is.
No, I know. That's true.
You know?
Actually, in my mind, the whole Bible is prophetic, especially once you understand typology or pictures.
I agree to that. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right. How about just reading verse 1, and then I want to go into Job.
Sure. 13.
This is describing the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm. And then I, John, stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name.
Okay, so actually, John sees this beast coming up out of the sea. Now, before we explain the details about the heads and the horns, let's just look at Job chapter 41. And I'm going to read the first 4 verses and see if you see a comparison to the Antichrist and Satan. Okay?
Sure.
So God's saying, can you draw out Leviathan with the hook? Now, Leviathan was the sea monster that lived in the sea. So he's saying, can you draw him out with a hook? And I believe he's comparing Leviathan to Satan or the Antichrist, who will be empowered by Satan. And Leviathan is a code name, and it has been used often to declare Satan, just so you know. But he says, can you draw him out with a hook? Hardly. Or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Hardly. Can you put a reed through his nose? Again, he's describing, can you do anything to Satan? No, only I can. Or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make supplications to you? In other words, petition you? Will he speak softly to you? Have a nice gift of gab, maybe? Will he make a covenant with you? So now you see he's going a little further than a beast or a serpent in the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And he's comparing it with, obviously, the Antichrist. And then will you make him a servant forever? So this guy's going to come along, he's going to petition them, he's going to speak soft words to them,
right,
make them feel good, and then he's going to make a covenant with them. And it says, will you take him as a servant forever? In other words, when you sign this covenant, you're going to be thinking that he's going to do all these things for you. He's going to be your servant, basically.
It sounds like the description of Satan as the power of the Antichrist.
Absolutely.
And here this book was written 2000 B.C., would say that this is the oldest book in the Bible.
That's what they say.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Job, very good book, and actually has a lot of information in there. It talks about the resurrection and all kinds of stuff. So if you haven't read Job yet, you might want to read it, even though it is kind of sad. It has a great ending. Amen?
It's been a while since I read it. I need to go back.
Oh, yes. All right, now let's go on and let's read. Oh, by the way, I do want to mention that the last verse in this Job 41, because we don't have time to read the whole thing, but it does close with, He is king over all the children of pride. So there you go. That would definitely be a reference to Satan, wouldn't you think?
I would agree.
Okay. You know what? Before I explain Revelation 13 also, let me look at a scripture in Isaiah 27, because it talks about Leviathan also in verse 1. Do you have that handy?
In that day,
thank you.
The Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he, meaning Jesus, will slay the reptile that is in the sea.
Okay, so again, Revelation 13:1 says the beast comes out of the sea. We've seen it in Job, and now we see it as well in Isaiah 27, referring a code name as Leviathan.
And Sheila, when we see the word sea, what should I think of? Does that mean like Gentile or?
The sea usually means the political field and Gentiles.
Uh-huh.
Yes, it does. Okay. Nations, peoples.
That's helpful to know when I see that.
Right.
Okay, thank you.
In fact, don't I explain that pretty soon? I might not have. Okay. But I do want to notice the phrase in Isaiah 27:1 where it says, in that day.
Mm-hmm.
So you know that that's going to be during the tribulation. And it goes on to announce the season that this will happen in the next verse. And that's still in Isaiah 27, now verse 2. And in the original, which I wrote down here, it says, in that day, a vineyard of delight, sing to it. So in other words, what he's saying here is that in that day, the Lord's going to slay the reptile that came from the sea.
Mm-hmm.
But then in verse 2, it tells you it'll be in the fall.
So it's like a vineyard's harvest, if you will, mm-hmm. like in the fall when we gather grapes and
it's
so forth.
Fall.
It's showing us his second coming
right.
would be in the fall time period.
And doesn't that make sense?
It makes perfect sense, right.
If we leave in the fall,
mm-hmm.
he would have to return in the fall because it's exactly seven biblical years, Jewish years, on the Jewish calendar, which whenever time that we leave is the time that he'll come back, exactly 7 years from then.
Wow.
Yeah.
Makes perfect sense.
So we're really looking at the fall, and you know what? It's coming up this year real soon.
And we have that blood moon.
That's right.
Like a parenthesis that took place
this lots
spring.
Lots of stuff going on.
And in the fall of this year.
And there's
year.
All this turmoil, and who knows? Maybe this year's the year. I should pray it is. I'm ready.
Let's go.
That's right. Okay. Also worth mentioning, still in Isaiah 27, is in verse 13. And it also says in that day, a great trumpet will be blown. And as we've often taught, the great trumpet is an idiom for Yom Kippur, which is in the fall.
Like the last trump is an idiom for Rosh Hashanah.
That's right, which is also in the fall. So everything's pointing to the fall surrounding his second coming is what I want to say.
Right.
So I think we leave in the fall. And if it is on a Rosh Hashanah, which many think that it is if you study Hebraic roots,
mm-hmm.
And it lasts for 2 days, so I don't know which day or hour. I can't even tell you that.
But that's where we get that, right? You know, no one knows the day or the hour.
Right, we don't know the day or the hour. So that's in the fall. And then I believe 10 days later is when the Antichrist actually signs that agreement, which is probably which would be a Yom Kippur.
Sure, absolutely.
So then 7 years later of 360-day years, days per year, which would also be at a Yom Kippur.
Mm-hmm.
And according to this Isaiah 27, it would be at the sound of a great trumpet. And it also says that in Matthew 24, around verse 31. Sound of a great trumpet when he comes back.
And the great trumpet again is the second coming.
That's right. And on Yom Kippur. So, I don't know. I hope everybody got that. But if not, re-listen to the tape. I suppose CD or MP3 or whatever is on my webpage. What is it? What is on my webpage? What they can go to?
Oh, it's shofarministries.net.
Is it a CD?
Oh, it's an MP3.
MP3.
Sure.
Okay.
Absolutely.
So I shouldn't say tape anymore because that's dating me. Is that what I'm trying to say?
8 tracks, you know.
8 tracks.
Cassettes.
All right, let's go back to Revelation 13. Okay, so John sees this beast coming out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns with crowns, And by the way, these crowns, the Greek word is diadem. And that means that it is given without having to earn it.
As compared to Stephanos, which is a victory-type crown.
That's right. When we get our crowns, it's Stephanos.
Okay.
Okay. This, the Antichrist, is a diadem, which means he was given it.
Or,
appointed.
Or
someone's going to appoint
without
him.
Without having earned it, for sure, huh?
That's right. Well, only in an evil way, I guess. But anyway, the C means all Gentile powers. There it is. More likely from the political arena. Now, the seven heads represent the seven empires of the world. Egypt was first, Assyria, Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greece, Roman Empire, who, by the way, had 10 emperors. And, by the way, it had 10 emperors, which I thought was pretty interesting, because now we have the seventh is going to be revived Rome, having 10 horns, which will mean 10 divisions to the world. And it's already been divided up.
The financial banking area is divided into 10 different
regions. The whole
regions.
World is divided
Correct.
Into 10.
Mm-hmm.
And the Club of Rome did it. And also the Jesuits have done it. They have 10 divisions as well.
Okay.
Isn't that interesting?
Very.
Yeah. But anyway, getting back to Revelation 13, each empire had its own particular attributes. The ruler had its own attribute according to who he was, his personality type thing. But what we're going to see is that the Antichrist has all of them combined, especially the last ones that in chapter 7 of Daniel's vision prophesies about. And we're going to see that in the next verse.
And so Revelation 13:2 says, "Now the beast which I saw, which was like a leopard."
Back up just for a second. Did I tell you what the horns represent?
Usually means rulers.
Okay, it means the rulers.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure.
Sorry about
remember.
That. Yeah.
So the Antichrist will dominate over 10 regions of the world, and each will have its own little leader. As by the way. And these leaders wear diadems, so they are appointed rulers as well. Maybe they'll be called kings. I don't know. But the Antichrist will be the chief king.
So let me try that again. Revelation 13:2 says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard."
Okay, so now there's referring to acting swiftly, fast, mm-hmm. like Greece did.
Okay. And his feet were like of a bear.
Which means, of course, very strong in influence and strength, like the Medes and Persians.
And his mouth like a lion?
That's right. That means Babylon. Rich, royal, but sinister.
The dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority.
Okay, so the Antichrist is nothing without Satan. He's behind him. He's the power. Also, many scholars think that the Antichrist will be from the tribe of Dan. So here's why they think that. First of all, Dan was the first tribe to go into idolatry. And the prophecy given by his father when he blessed the 12 sons for the 12 tribes, that's in Genesis 49, around 17 for the tribe of Dan. He's actually, Jacob called him a serpent. And a viper. Now, a viper is a horned snake. So, to me, it kind of hints at possibly the Antichrist will come from this line. And don't forget also that the line of Daniel, or I should say Dan, tribe of Dan, which means judgment, by the way, Dean. Anyway, his mother was a Gentile. So, he has half Jewish blood and half Gentile blood. And he was from the north, so he's not even technically a Jew from Judea or Samaria. He's really called an Israeli.
Okay.
Should be called an Israeli.
Hmm.
So with all that said, there are some pretty corrupt, as far as I'm concerned, Jews living that need chastised by God right now today. Offhand, I think of that George Soros and even the once president who just stepped down recently, Shimon Peres. I think that he has been, I think he's thrown his people under the bus numerous times. Numerous times, and I won't get into details, but, you know, there's some Jews up in the top that are pretty corrupt, and so they're going to be chastised, though. And we can't overlook how, remember, Prime Minister Sharon agreed to move his own people out of Gaza by force?
That's in 2005.
That's right.
And while,
and now look at Gaza.
Yeah, and when he did that, you know, I think that was the time period of Hurricane Katrina here.
I know.
So while they were on their rooftops screaming, "Don't take our homes," people down here were saying, "Hey, don't take our, you know."
And then a month later, what happened? He had a stroke.
Yeah, he went into the coma.
That's right. Mm-hmm. No. Anyway, God is, that's why he's coming back. He's coming back to judge Israel. I mean, that's, Jacob's trouble is Israel's trouble. That's the time it's mostly for, is to see them into trouble and then for them to get saved, because God is going to do miracles, especially in the War of Gog and Magog.
Right.
So, now here's something also interesting. It's a scripture for those of you who think that the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim, which I guess a lot of people do. I don't. But anyway, here's an interesting scripture, and it's in Zechariah 11, 16 and 17. Would you read that?
"For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, going into ruin, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves into pieces."
Okay, now Zechariah is describing a shepherd in the land who could care less about his people. It's very gruesome, but I want you to continue.
"Woe to the worthless shepherd."
Worthless shepherd.
"Who leaves the flock."
Who leaves the flock. Now that says a lot.
"A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye."
Now, we know that the Antichrist is going to have at least a head wound, but this gives us a little more detail.
"His arm shall be completely withered, and his right eye shall be totally blinded."
So we see a little more detail, and I believe this is a description of the Antichrist.
We see that in Revelation 13:3.
About his deadly wound. Yeah,
right.
That's coming up. We're going to read that in a minute. So his deadly wound is healed, but he will stay blind in his right eye and, I guess, have a withered arm. How about that? So anyway, the point I'm trying to make is, though, I really do think that he will have, way before come from the line of Dan. And again, that's not 100% Jewish anyway. And it says right here that he's a worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. So he goes against his people, doesn't care about them. Won't help them.
Wow.
Okay. But anyway, let's move on.
Okay.
One more tidbit. We can't forget Daniel 9:27. Remember where it says that he will be from the same area of the people that destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD? Now, that was the Roman Empire, which gives one a lot of space to choose from anyway, because that was pretty big. But many good scholars think he will come from the royal line, maybe from the House of Windsor, like Prince William, or maybe Harry, since he's not married. And right now he's 30 years old, which is the age of Jesus when he began his ministry. And I only say that
because the Antichrist is always a counterfeiter.
Yes, he's always a counterfeiter. So if he's going to counterfeit Jesus, you would think that this man would start out at 30. I don't know. That's just my thinking, you know.
I agree.
Just a thought.
Yeah.
So, again, as well, many are looking at the Pope, since he's from Rome, or even the Jesuit general, like it's called the Black Pope. But one thing I am sure of is the Pope will be either the Antichrist or at least the false prophet. He's going to be one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, remember, we think of the popes being more on the religious side, you know, coming from the earth, as we're going to read in Revelation 13. But don't ever forget that the popes are very political. And to me, the religious side is sometimes just a cover. Because the political world, in fact, their leaders, when they come and visit the pope, always kiss his ring. And some even bow down. And you never see them telling leaders not to do it. I think they love it and they crave it. But you know what clinched it for me, Ken?
Yeah, I do. When the Pope said even an atheist can go to heaven.
Right. And if that is an anti-Christ statement, if I ever heard of one.
But the people are still buying into this. And, you know, I think there's a verse that speaks to this, Revelation 18:4. You know, it talks about my people come out of her. I'd like to point out, just if you even go back a few popes ago, you would probably agree that they would say you have to be a good Catholic in good standing to go to heaven.
Oh, I was raised Catholic.
So how can this be?
I was always told that if you weren't Catholic, you couldn't go to heaven. And in fact, you only had to be Catholic.
Right.
So anyway, as well, more information is surfacing about this new Pope Francis. A lot about his past and what he's approved of in the past, things that he's approved of and actually been involved in. It's not good, but it's coming to the forefront.
Makes me think of the prophecy of St. Malachi.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
About the last pope?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
All right, we got to move on, though. Let's go to verse 3 of Revelation 13.
And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast.
So, when he supposedly dies, Satan, I believe at this point, totally takes over his body.
Like Satan himself with flesh over him?
Exactly. Exactly. And probably this will be around the middle of the tribulation, right in there. So, that's pretty well explained. We've talked about that. Let's go on to verse 4.
So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?
Yeah, so the people agree to worship him because they are in awe of him, especially after getting a mortal wound. And
well, that would be kind of convincing.
I mean,
if you were on that side of the house and you didn't understand Bible prophecy, you would probably buy into this.
Absolutely.
You know?
That's why we, as the Bride of Christ right now, have a mission to tell people as many as we can what to do when we do disappear.
Right.
Because if we don't tell them, then they could maybe believe the lie as well.
Right.
But, yeah, they're going to probably take his mark, and we've talked on other shows about it probably being a chip, as we're going to read in verse 17. But let's read verse 5.
And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, or basically 3.5 years.
Keep going.
And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who tabernacle in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Okay. Yes, and again, this is after the first 3.5 years when he is possessed by Satan. He's going to be sitting in the temple, declares himself God, which is where the blasphemy comes in. And notice how it says those who dwell on the earth. And I want to point this out again, that is an idiom for the unrighteous. Okay, they would rather make the earth their home, also called the earth dwellers. And they, like I say, they'd rather make earth their home rather than heaven their
mm-hmm.
home.
Mm-hmm.
And he, Satan, will be able to overcome the tribulation saints. Now, that's another reason why you can't think that that's us, because he cannot overcome the bride.
Right.
Okay, so you see the difference between the bride and the tribulation saints.
Right.
He will be able to overcome them. He will be able to kill them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And a lot of martyrs will be there, or will die and go underneath the altar waiting for the end.
Right.
So there's definitely a difference. But, yeah, earth dwellers who dwell on the earth is usually, almost always, the unrighteous.
Yes. Yeah, I agree.
Okay. Do we have time for a quick song?
I don't know. I think you have a song lined up for us tonight.
I do. by my friend Melanie Pierce, and she is going to sing The Lord is My Shepherd, and I think we're going to go ahead and take a quick break.
Sounds good.
we're back, and that was my friend Melanie Pearson. What a beautiful voice. You know that?
Yeah, that is a nice voice.
But anyway, we need to get back in because we want to be able to finish this tonight, don't we, Ken?
I agree.
Okay.
Let me pick up with Revelation 13:9.
Okay.
If anyone has an ear, let him hear.
Oh, let me stop you right there. Notice how now it doesn't say what the Spirit says to the churches as it does in chapters 2 and 3, remember?
That's right, because he says that to every church in chapters 2 and 3.
But he doesn't say it here. What does that mean?
Well, we're not going to be here.
Because we're not there
during this
time.
Absolutely.
You betcha.
So,
verse 10.
Yep. And he who leads into captivity, that's Satan's bondage, shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints.
Okay, again, he's talking about the tribulation saints. And he says, he who leads into captivity. So you help somebody get into Satan's bondage, boy, you're going to be judged for that. And here comes now the description of the false prophet, which is from the earth, which denotes religious, or it can mean Israel sometimes, where the seed denoted Gentiles. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And the false prophet is a sort of forerunner of the false Messiah, sort of like John the Baptist was for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, as we keep saying, Satan counterfeits everything.
Why sure does.
Yes, and even the false prophet is the forerunner.
Revelation 13:11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causeth the earth and those who dwell in it."
That's right, and again, the dwelling and the earth is a code for the unrighteous.
And to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed.
Mm-hmm.
He performs great signs so that he can even make fire come down from heaven on earth in sight of men.
Wow. Now, who is that duplicating?
Well, I think Elijah.
Of course it is. And, of course, you can read about this in 1 Kings 18:38. And also, we mentioned it when we talked about Revelation 11:5. So he's going to be doing similar things that Elijah does.
And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast.
Notice the dwelling on the earth again. That's
there it is.
Unrighteous.
Mm-hmm. Telling those who dwell on the earth again to make an image. Sorry, I added the again. To make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who, as many, sorry,
as many as would not worship
the image of the beast to be killed.
That's a tongue tie there.
Yes, it was. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. I want to go back to the King James, and it actually says in, which implies under the skin. Some believe, you know, that could be an RFID
chip. I would like
chip.
To
you know what I mean? So
mention that. I'm glad you did. Again, though, here we've got counterfeiting. He's counterfeiting God. Remember the mark that God put on the 144,000?
Mm-hmm.
And in Ezekiel 8:9, which is a picture of the tribulation, which I suggested a few weeks ago that everybody should read.
Mm-hmm.
But the hand is where they would wear these. They were called tefillin, and it had a box on it, and it had scriptures inside from Deuteronomy, the Shema, it's what it's called, and it was strapped to look like a sheen on the hand.
And what does the sheen represent?
And that's, of course, God's initial.
And that's his mark.
Should I?
So he's marking, and so there's the counterfeit once again.
That's right.
Right.
And again, on the forehead as well is where they would wear what they call the phylactery. And that was a box with the scriptures in it. And again, God's sheen was on the outside.
And so there you go. Another.
Okay.
And verse 17 says, "And that no one may buy, sell, except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name."
Three options there. The mark, the name, or the number. And of course, I did look up the word mark, and it means a scratch or an etching.
And verse 18, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666.
And, of course, we have talked many times, lots of suggested names, and there's lots of good candidates I can choose from already. But we're out of time, so we're going to have to Close.
Yeah. Would you like Sheila to speak at your church or group or have a question? Or you may email her at Sheila@shofarministries.net or just call the office 440-834-9006 and please pray about helping to sponsor the Shofar Ministries Hour. It's you that keeps us on the air.
That's right. And if you are listening out there and have never made Jesus Lord of your life, remember Christ died on the cross for you. He went through hell for you. And he even stands today at the door of your heart and knocks and says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come in to sup with him and you with me." But he won't crash the door down. It's your move. You and I are beneficiaries of a love story that was written in blood on a wooden cross erected in Judea 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
And now we're going to do the Aaronic blessing, number 622. Yivrekaka Adonai V'yish Mereka, Ya'er Adonai Panav Eleka V'yuneka, Yasei Adonai Panav Eleka V'yasam Leha Shalom.
And the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And before we say goodbye, I also want to mention, too, that if you do want to have me speak at your church, please call my office at 440-834-9006. Okay.
You spoke last week.
I did. It was really nice. They were wonderful people. We had a good time.
And you said a lot of people really appreciated your knowledge and wisdom and teaching that God has blessed you with.
That's right. Thank you, Baum and Gilead Church. Till then, Sha'alu Shalom, Yerushalayim.
And pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper.
Not maybe.
Psalms 122:6.
That's right. Till next week.
Shalom, everyone.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford at the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@shofarministries.net. That's Sheila@shofarministries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.